Good evening. Thanks for being out tonight to glorify God, worship Him, and study together. If you would, is put this passage up on the board. If it goes, we'll wait for it. Let me just see if I can't turn, liven this back up. Well, it's not. Well, it's John 3, 1 John 3, 2 through 3. We'll give it a second to come back to life here. I want to read the text. If you would, just try and picture this in your mind as we read this. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we'll see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Can you imagine that? Think about what he's saying in these verses. We're children of God now. We don't know what it's going to be like in the fullest sense. We do know this. We'll be like Him. The basis of that assurance rests on the fact that we'll see Him just as He is. And so if that's our hope, if that's what we're longing for and striving for, to be like Jesus forever? Don't we want to be like Him now? And so he says, everyone who has this hope on Him, fixed on Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. Are you pure? Are you seeking purity? Are you purifying yourself to be like Him? What about when it comes to sex? Are you sexually pure? And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight, sexual purity. The elders have asked that I present a lesson on this. In their wisdom and love, they watch over our souls, aware of this danger that's always around us, that's harmful and there to hurt each and every one of us. This is one of Satan's most deceptive ambushes. As he walks around like a roaring lion, he can snatch any one of us up with this sin. And so I want to think about this tonight, this idea of sexual purity. And I want to begin by just noting God's will, God's design, and have this before us, and let this be our goal, let this be what we strive for, so we understand how sexual sin is so contrary to His will. And so let me suggest that God designed marriage and sexual relationship. We won't read all these passages in Genesis, but I'm going to reference them. God made man in His own image. And after He made man, He said it was very good as He surveyed His creation. God formed man, God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God observed a great need for man and his loneliness, and he observed his incompleteness, and he said, it's not good for a man to be alone, so I'll make a helper suitable for him. And as he observed all the other living creatures, he said, there's no one suitable for this man. And so God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He took one of his ribs, he fashioned the rib into a woman, and he brought her to the man. He brought her to Adam. Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And it's for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And we see the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. Marriage is a one flesh relationship, a beautiful relationship of oneness and unity designed by God. Marriage is a relationship of holiness and joy. And that sexual holiness and sexual joy, you're more than a body. You're a spiritual being. As we've observed, we're made in the image of God. And therefore, sex is designed to be more than just physical union. Within God's design, you become one with your lover spiritually, emotionally, intellectually, affectionately, not just physically. Joy in sexual relationship is possible within marriage, not the sexual licentiousness that just rampant in this world. Because there's a contrast here. In marriage, sexual joy intensifies. It doesn't just fizzle out for someone who would just drop and run. It's committed. It's not casual. It's service. It's not selfish. And so this is what allows real joy to foster, the basis of this commitment and progression and growth. We're not animals. Again, we're made in the image of God. That's why this is so revered. And so the Hebrew writer says, honor marriage. Marriage is to be an honor. And the bed undefiled for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This picture of honor here is this idea of something that's valued, something of great price, something that's precious, something that's honored. Marriage is one of the most valued and precious gifts from God in this life, if not the most valued and precious gift from God in this life, on this earth. We must treat it as such. He says, honor marriage. Marriage is to be honored. And he says the bed is to be undefiled. This word is a picture of something that's untainted, free from contamination. And notice this, who he condemns here. Fornicators and adulterers. This makes it clear that marriage is to be honored and the bed undefiled when you are married and before you are married. Any sexual activity before you're married dishonors God's design and contaminates the holy bed. Any sexual activity outside of marriage dishonors marriage and defiles the bed. Remember again, this is God's design, intended for our good, intended for our holiness and our joy. Yet our culture, our world, our society dishonors marriage, defiles the bed. Satan has taken what is so good from God and just twisted it and perverted it and made it black and muddy. And so we've got to cling to these ideals of God and let this be our vision. Let this be what we strive for and what we seek. And so in the Thessalonian letter, there's a plea for purity. Paul writes to these brethren, encouraging sanctification, encouraging self-control. Notice this with me, if you will. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. The Greco-Roman culture was obsessed with sex, much like our modern culture. And so we see Paul writing to this young church steeped in that culture to encourage holiness. Paul emphasizes sanctification and holiness, stating in verse 3, this is the will of God. And in verse 7, God has called you for this purpose. Holiness in this context, he stresses that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. That's not in lustful passions like those that don't know God at all. Sexual immorality here is this word porneia, which can be translated fornication, immorality, sexual immorality, and it's just a general word for any unlawful or immoral sexual intercourse and relationship. What we see this activity doing is disregarding that spiritual fullness for just wanton pleasure in the body. It objectifies the partner. It's about my selfishness and my wants and desires, treating my partner as some object for my best interest rather than a lover to serve and to be committed to in holiness. Holiness, especially in regards to sexual purity, is a life of self-control. You control your emotions and impulses. Again, we're not an animal. We're a created being made in the image of holy God. The world, our society, our culture, who does not know God, directs their bodies in lustful passions, giving in to impulses and emotions and encouraging all of us to do the same thing. Those that encourage and challenge us to give in to these natural impulses and urges are really overwhelmingly hypocritical and blinded by their lust. Should a human obey every urge that comes into our hearts and into our minds? The urge to kill, the urge to steal, the urge to lie, the urge to be selfish, the urge to take control of someone else? There are sometimes we have to control our urges to even fall asleep. And so just in everyday life, we're people who need to control ourselves. And it's no difference in regards to sexual urges and impulses, because this is a call for holiness. Notice again verse 8. He who rejects this is not rejecting man, is not rejecting me in this delivery of the lessons, rejecting God. And as we think about this idea of sanctification, self-control, purity, holiness, I want you to think about what Paul writes to the Ephesians, that there not even be a hint of it in your life. He writes in Ephesians 5:3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Perhaps you dabble in sexual activity. Maybe you just, we'll say, mess around. Maybe you just look. He says, immorality or any impurity. Paul condemns any impurity. The NIV translates this, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint of it. This is not a line you walk up to or try to balance on. You stay far from the line. I think about what was said in the garden. God said, "You shall not eat of the tree." When Satan came up to Eve and asked her, she said, she understood, you don't eat of it or touch it. The closer she got to the tree, the easier it was to fall. And we've got to treat sexual sin the same way. Stay far from the line. Don't let there be even a hint of it in your life. And what we see is this is really a matter of the heart. If we're really going to deal with this, if we're really going to embrace what God's design, it's going to begin in our heart. Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount said, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it away from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Jesus equates lust with adultery. He's setting them side by side as grievous sin. Jesus condemns looking with lust. On a practical note, you may not be able to control what you see, but you can control what you look at. Things come up in this life. We're walking around, we're going through life normally, and things pop up that we can't help but see, but you can control how long you look. The seriousness and severity of this sin is amplified by Jesus' warnings about amputation, cutting off all stumbling blocks. We tend to take this lightly, really without the seriousness, but Jesus doesn't take it lightly at all. This is intensely serious for our Lord. This is a matter of eternal torment in hell. And Jesus identifies the source of sin. He says our hearts. Look to lust in your heart. Later on in Matthew 15, as he's dealing with problems with the Pharisees and the scribes and their view of what makes one defiled or not. Jesus says this, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and slanders. See, it's the heart that's the source of these things. Just as the heart will be the source of our holiness and joy in marriage and sexual relations, so it's the source of this sin. And so certainly God's will is clear. I don't think this is the kind of lesson that needs this persuasive argument to say, believe this. It's very clear and straightforward. But the temptation is so strong, and we're so easily swept up into it. I'd like to just share a few principles, warnings, offer a few suggestions with the remaining time to help us honor marriage, keep the bed undefiled, and therefore glorify God in our sexual purity. And so the first principle, don't go near the door. Think about Proverbs 5. As Solomon, as the wise man, writes to his son, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Don't neglect the teaching of your mother. Over and over and over again. Wisdom for their children. Notice a few verses from this section in chapter 5. It says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she's bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. And do not go near the door of her house. Or you'll give your vigor to others, and your years shall come to a cruel end. The wise man here warns his son not even to go near her door. You know the people, the places, the activities, the websites, etc., that lead to temptation and stumbling. I don't need to, and I can't identify those for each of you, but you know those things. Stay far away. As Jesus said, this requires drastic and radical amputation to keep these stumbling blocks away from our lives. What are your gateway activities? What are your pitfalls? Is that Facebook, Tumblr, IMDb, Netflix, pay-per-view, the corner store, the checkout aisle? Identify those things and stay far away. Don't even go near the door. Satan's littered this world with all kinds of sexual smut, and we've got to stay far, far away from it. And so don't go near the door. Flee immorality, another principle we just need to embrace. And for this, I want to think of the example of Joseph. We see the statement in 1 Corinthians 6:18 in a greater context dealing with sexual sin. But I want to just think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. I want you to think about the reasons Joseph could have given to give in to this temptation. Hormones are raging and the impulses are too great to control. He was a young man, an attractive man. He certainly could have said that. She wants me. I'm good looking. That was the whole basis of that attraction. She's persistent. Won't leave me alone. As you look at the text, you see day after day, she persisted with him. No one will know. I mean, we can keep this between me and Mrs. Potiphar. My family won't find out. They're however many hundreds of miles away. Or, God's abandoned me anyway. I mean, I was sold off into slavery. I was thrown in a pit, sold off into slavery, and now I'm a slave in a foreign land. God's just abandoned me. Why do I need to stay true to Him? Fleeing from sexual sin cost Joseph greatly. It cost him many years in a dark Egyptian prison. But Joseph's principle and conviction was more costly, and he held marriage in honor. Listen to Joseph's conviction. If you think about Genesis 39, 8 through 9, when he responds to Potiphar's wife, he basically says, your husband trusts me. And he would not sleep with her because he said, your husband trusts me. But even more important is what he says at the end of verse 39. How then could I do this great sin against God, this great evil, and sin against God? We've got to have that thinking in our minds constantly. When temptation comes, flee immorality and say, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? Don't think you're too strong to fall. Sometimes Satan gets us here. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In the greater context, Paul was keenly aware of his weaknesses and the potential that he might fall. That's the end of chapter 9. Paul shared several examples of Israel falling in sin despite their overwhelming spiritual gifts. They've been baptized in the Red Sea. They've drank from the spiritual rock. All these things. Yet over and over and over again, they fell. One of the particular sins that he lists is the adultery with the Moabite women. You better not think you can flirt with circumstances and activities that arouse temptation without falling into sin. And don't think you can put yourself in dangerous situation and make it out with your purity. Don't think you're too strong to fall. And don't be a stumbling block. Because this sin is bigger than you are. It affects more people than just you. In our selfish, self-focused world, we see this only as instant gratification. But the ramifications just ripple out to affect so many other people. And so don't be a stumbling block. Be aware of the way your behavior impacts others. That's your boyfriend or girlfriend. That's your spouse. That's your children. That's your younger siblings, if you're still at home or not still at home. That's your roommates. Beware of the appearance of evil. Beware of your influence. Beware of placing a stumbling block before another Christian. In all these circumstances, we can trip up our brother. Jesus said it's better for a millstone be hanging around your neck, thrown into the sea, than for you to be a stumbling block. College students especially, you enjoy new freedoms and responsibilities. Don't abuse those freedoms by impure circumstances with the opposite sex. Even if nothing happens behind that closed door in that empty apartment, think about the other person. Think about the other people. And don't be a stumbling block. Be aware of Satan's lies. He's constantly whispering in our ears to deceive us. Some of Satan's lies, it's natural. Everyone does this. There's no harm in looking. Well, we plan to get married anyway. You're old-fashioned. You're naive. As he said in the garden, did God really say this? God did not say this. Sometimes it's the temptation, it's the whisper says, he loves me, or she loves me. Ladies, if he's pressuring you to give in to lust and behave in sexual activity, he's not mature enough in the Lord to be your spiritual leader. Guys, if she's pressuring you to give in to lust and engage in sexual activity, she's not the Proverbs 31 woman you want and need right now. And so don't let that lie fool you. Those of you who are engaged, be very careful. Satan will whisper all kinds of lies in your ear to get you to break your covenant of purity, to get you to defile that marriage bed. Don't let Satan pervert what God has designed and intends for your holiness and your joy. Don't let him turn that into something that's soiled and dishonored. And think biblically. Think God's way. We've got to continue to renew our minds on this subject. We must think about sins biblically. Satan uses our culture and our media to constantly soften our thinking and just dull us to these things regarding the vile nature of this sin. On the outside, we may still oppose it. We may think we're unaffected and we'll stand up and we'll condemn this. But on the inside, we long for it and crave it. We begin to crave nearness and even the briefest thrill, like what the wise man describes in Proverbs 5, where you just want to get closer and closer to that door, just for that kind of just brief thrill, just a little bit of interest. I'm just going to play with it a little bit. I'm not going to go all the way. And so these warm flashes of interest grow into burning fires of passion. It just intensifies and grows and swells in us. But that's what Satan's doing to get in our hearts and get in our minds. Put out the fire, however big or small it is, with God's word. Let his words extinguish that fire of lust. See sexual sin as God sees it. See sexual joy as he designed it. See, there's a contrast here. I'm reminded of, if you saw the debate on Monday night between Bill Nye and Ken Ham, he talked about how they hijack our words. He's done the same thing with sex. Satan has. What God intended for joy, he's hijacked and turned it into something that's despicable and dirty. And so we need to see sexual sin as God sees it, but we need to see the joys as God sees it as well, the way he designed it. Think as God thinks, want what God wants. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That continually we've got to change our thinking. We've got to see things the way God sees them. Let me just offer a few practical suggestions. I'll say it now and I'll say it after I'm done. This is not biblical law. This is my opinion that I offer for those of you who are in relationships to help honor marriage and to help keep the bed undefiled. I would encourage you to pray at the beginning of a date. Start the day, start the evening off right. Pray together. Stay in family rooms. Stay in populated rooms. Don't go into bedrooms. And keep the door open. Beware of late nights. Satan has always used darkness to his advantage. Beware of late nights. And a general rule of thumb, again, this is me. If others go to bed, it's time to leave. Don't let that alone time, don't let him use that alone time for his advantage. Beware of alone time. There's a great danger there. And keep your hands to yourself. I don't think I need to explain that too fully, but keep your hands to yourself. Again, these 6 points are not biblical law. These are my suggestions. But I think anyone who's struggled with sexual sin, sexual temptation, any that's fallen prey to it, I would think you'd agree with me on this and encourage this wholeheartedly. And so are you pure? Are you purifying yourself as he is pure? You know God's will. You have the information. What will you do with it? Will you honor God or will you dishonor God? Despite Satan's lies and the constant bombardment we have in our culture, there really is no gray area in regards to this sin. It's very black and white. Do you honor marriage and keep the bed undefiled? Or do you dishonor marriage and contaminate the bed? Even with just that little filth, you contaminate. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John later writes, "I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I want to end where we began. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it's not appeared as yet what we will be. We know when He appears, we'll be like Him. We'll see Him just as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. I hope the lesson's been helpful. If we can help you in any way, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, stay pure, honor marriage, keep the bed undefiled, and glorify God in your body. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.